Of course, while every verse in the Bible is precious and dear, the very words of God, there are some verses that are more special or more meaningful to us than others. And just the same, while every song in the great songbook of the Bible is precious and dear, this evening we come to a psalm that has been especially loved by many. That said, please open your Bibles to the 84th Psalm. Charles Spurgeon wrote of this psalm, saying, "This sacred ode is one of the choicest of the collection. It has a mild radiance about it, entitling it to be called the Pearl of the Psalms." Indeed, this is a beautiful song to those who love the Lord. So meaningful and identifiable are the lyrics that throughout the ages, many Christian songwriters have employed the words of this 84th song in the composing of their songs. The song is essentially the sincere expression of one who desires to be in the house of the Lord for the purpose of worshiping God. In the days of the old Jewish peoples, they would travel to Jerusalem for the blessed event of worshiping God at the temple on the mount. Of course, in that day, the temple was the location which God dwelt on earth, manifesting his story in a very special and a unique way. To go to the temple then was a very special event where the people went to meet with God, to be in his very presence. It wasn't like us going to church two or three times a week. To go to the temple was a huge event for them, especially those who lived outside of Jerusalem. In the further away, the more special it seemed to be. So as they adored the temple, as we read here, they truly are adoring God, the temple representing his presence. As they spoke with eager anticipation of the temple, they truly spoke of their desire to worship God being in his presence. Though the temple was elaborate and beautiful, the true beauty of the temple was that God dwelt there. Amen? So here in the 84th song, the psalmist speaks of his love for the temple, and as he does in all actuality, he's speaking of his love for God and his great desire to worship God. Though we are of the New Testament era, and though the Jerusalem temple is no more, it is easy for us to make application here for anyone who loves the Lord and desires to worship him can identify with the lyrics of this song. There is such a great passion in the psalmist as he says what he says. So whether we think of worshiping the Lord while we are alone, nevertheless we enter into his presence, and these words have special meaning to us. Amen? And so then, do these words have special meaning as we gather together with the saints of the church to join in corporate worship? And then these lyrics also cause us to think of God's heavenly dwelling place, where we so look forward to joining him there. And all the church said, amen. There we shall dwell with him in the house of the Lord, seeing him face to face. Amen, forever and ever. All who love the Lord and desire to worship him in his presence appreciate this psalm. The psalmist composed the song with three stanzas, easily divided by the salahs. The first stanza consists of verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist expresses a passion for God's house. The second stanza consists of verses 5 through 8, where the psalmist speaks of pilgrims making the way to God's house. And the third stanza consists of verses 9 through 12, where the psalmist proclaims the cause for his zeal for God's house. Let us now read the word of God. Attend yourself to the reading of the 84th Psalm, Psalm 84, verse 1, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. And may our Lord and God ever so gracious grant us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. Do you recognize any of those words? We hear them often in different songs. The song comes to us as for the choir director. He might lead, it comes to the choir director that he might lead the great choir of Israel in the singing of it. And the psalm instructs the choir director saying, on the Gittith, here I will repeat what I've said before when this phrase appeared. This is one of only three psalms that have this instruction, the 8th, the 81st, and now the 84th. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says of the word Gittith that there are three meanings possible. It describes a musical instrument made or used in the Philistine city of Gath, or it was a type of melody from Gath, or it may also refer to the Hebrew word a wine press, thus speaking of trouble, okay, or the sweetness of wine. It can be one or the other. Wine press can signify wrath or troubles, a tribulation, or the wine press can signify that which produces that which is sweet. So you kind of have extremes there. But as Spurgeon says, very little is known of the meaning of this title, Gittith, and so, dear church, we will leave it at that. We don't really know what it means. The psalm is a psalm of the sons of Korah. There are only 11 songs that are attributed to the sons of Korah, with four of them appearing here in the very last portion of the third book of the Psalter. As 1 Chronicles 6 and 9 and 2 Chronicles 20 reveal, the Korahites were Levites, descendants of Korah, who was born of Izhar, who was born of Kohath. And this family were gifted of God in music, and King David appointed them to minister in the temple. The lyrics begin with the psalmist expressing a passion for God's house. Verse 1, how lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Here the lyrics begin with a bursting forth of praise. How lovely are thy dwelling places. The word translated lovely occurs only 7 times in the Bible, all occurrences being in the Old Testament. It means beloved, lovely, pleasant, friend, lovely things. And of course then, the word translated dwelling places is a reference to the temple of the Lord, which consisted of several courts, or going further back, the tabernacle tent was actually pitched in several places. It is to say that wherever the Lord dwells, it is a lovely place, for that's where he is worshipped. So that's why we have the plural there of dwelling places. Wherever the Lord is, wherever the temple is, wherever the temple courts are, that is where the Lord is, and that is a lovely place because he dwells there. So thus the expression, how lovely are thy dwelling places, is more than an expression of admiration of the beauty of the dwelling places of God, but it is a very personal expression of heartfelt love that is saying, how beloved are any in all thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Lord, it is just a wonderful thing to be in your presence. And all the church said, amen. The exclamation point that is here and is in other places in this psalm are very appropriate, for the psalmist is very enthusiastic, very excited, and passionate in his expression. And then, church, that we would be so zealous for our worship of God. That we would be so zealous in our worship for God. Oh, that we would find the places and the times of worship very near to our souls, something very beloved to us. May it not be that when we come together, we dread it, but we look forward to it. Amen? Or when we have our private devotions at home, that we look forward to it. Amen? Whether you pray in the closet or in the living room, or as I used to do, because it's the only place I could find privacy, on the floor of my bathroom. All right? Wherever you go and you pray and you lay before the Lord, let it be with enthusiasm that you enter into that place crying out to Him. May we hold near and dear to our heart the worship of our beloved Lord. Amen. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine. So then worship. Worship Him with joy. Our worship of the Lord is a beloved exercise because He is our beloved. Let us learn to be exuberant in our thoughts toward our God, that we might be exuberant in our desire to worship Him, and then exuberant in our worship. Not too many years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, if I remember correctly, the Lord has been so good to the pastor elders here at Heritage that every year the congregation, and so you help in this as you give, the congregation has sent the pastor elders to the Shepherd's Conference in California. And boy, it really struck me, I think it was 2 years ago, as we parked back behind the church. I don't know if I have my directions right. I think it's to the south of the church. And there I was in my black slacks with my white shirt, and I had on a tie. I wasn't wearing a coat that day. And as we parked back there, it reminded me of when I was a little boy. And our church, we would park in an area that looked very similar to that. And I would have on my slacks, and I would have on my white shirt, and sometimes I would have on my little clip-on tie, you know. And it struck me, and literally, as I walked to church that morning, I wept. And as I sat in church the whole time, I sat there and wept. And I remember Pastor Brandon looking at me and putting his arm around me and hugging me. And it brought back great memories. You know what? Our coming together worship, and I don't just mean at church, but I am talking in this context. Our coming together to worship should be something that we hold dear to our heart and holds cherished memories of days gone by, amen, and things that we look forward to. What would life be? I can't imagine. What would life be if we didn't gather together to worship? I've never known a time in my life where that wasn't the case. And I thank God for that, amen. Let us learn to worship the Lord in exuberance, and to look forward to coming together and worshiping Him, or to look forward to that time when we sit alone and we worship, or it may be at the family altar. Well, the psalmist referred to the Lord saying, O Lord of hosts, invoking the covenant name of God, the psalmist declares that the covenant God is the God of hosts, that is, angelic hosts, angelic beings. He is the God who is over all and will prevail in His covenant with His people. So he invokes the covenant God's name, right? God, you're the God of the covenant, and you have everything at your disposal. And this phrase, O Lord of hosts, is that what we call that inclusio, because he says that same thing down again at verse 12. So we have it in the first verse, we have it in the last verse, and everything is included in between there. So we have the idea that God is the covenant God, who is Lord God over all, even the highest of the angelic beings, who has everything at His disposal, and He's taking care of His covenant people. Verse 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The psalmist's soul yearned, longed, desired to the point of almost coveting, burning within him to come into the courts of God. What a burning desire did he possess to worship the Lord, to be in His presence. So great was his desire to be in the presence of God that he thought, and with eager anticipation of it, almost more, the thought of it and the anticipation was almost more than he can take. That's what that word yearning means. The King James put it this way, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The thought and desire to be in the presence of God, worshiping Him, was so real to the psalmist, so felt by the psalmist, that as the wording indicates, he was near to fainting in desire. Oh God, give us that kind of a longing to worship. Amen. Here then, as he says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God, it becomes very clear why he called the dwelling places of God beloved, and why he so longed and yearned for the courts of God. Why? Because he earnestly sought the presence of the living God. As Steve Lawson writes, to yearn for the temple in reality was to yearn for God. Oh, church, that we would have this same kind of holy yearning to be in the presence of the holy God. You know, one thing that happens to people who really give themselves to the study of the Word and try to approach the Word intellectually, because, and God is very smart, amen? And we should approach the Word intellectually. But one thing that happens is sometimes they become puffed up in their knowledge. In fact, that happens often. And then relying on that knowledge, they lose the passion. Amen? You know what my wife desires? That I know her and am passionate toward her. Amen? And I can't imagine life not knowing her or not having a passion for her. I long to see her every morning. I long to see her every evening. In fact, I'd like to see her every hour of the day. Amen? That's not possible right now. But the Lord is good and all that. Here's the thing I'm saying. Do you love the Lord? Then you want to know him and you want to be with him. Amen? Amen. Let that passion burn within your heart, that we would have the same kind of holy yearning to be in the presence of the holy God, that our relationship would be so real, so involving, so all-consuming, that our hearts and flesh, that is all that we are and all that is in us, would sing for joy to the living God. Amen. Our God is the living God. He's not dead. Amen? He's alive. He hears our prayers. He hears our praise. And he delights in those who come before him with a pure heart. Verse 3. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now on this verse, some commentators start to kind of allegorize what the birds stand for, etc., etc. But we're just going to try to take this at face value, okay? The psalmist is considering the temple. And being in the courts, he wants to be in the courts, the temple courts. In great joy, as he considers the temple, the psalmist saw that even birds that flew into the temple area had found homes of refuge. Even the birds were at home in the presence of God. What a gentle and loving Lord our God is. How the psalmist longed to be like a bird that could nest in the presence of God, just living there. And he observed that a swallow made her a nest for herself. Oh, how wonderful that a lowly bird would have no restriction, but being so comforted in God's holy dwelling place that she would make a nest to live there. And then where her young could be brought into the world. How blessed that this tiny creature felt safety for her young and would see her young brought into the world without so much as a worry in the presence of God. And then the birds even approached the altars of God. Some altars were on the outside. The Lord of hosts, amen. How freely can the innocent come and go in worship of the Lord, moving about freely in the presence of God. What a glorious God this is. And though, though this God is the way he is, though he is so mighty, we know that the scripture says he even takes note of the sparrow, of the little hoppings along the ground. Amen? And so then, family, our God, our King, is this kind of God, tender, loving. We think of him mighty, and he is. Amen? We think of him strong, and he is. Amen? We think of him when his wrath is kindled, and boy, you better look out. But yet, he even notes the birds and cares for them. And family, this is, as the psalmist exclaimed, my God and my King. Amen. I'll say it again. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. We are his and he is our King and our God. How marvelous it is to be infatuated with the Lord and in his ways. How blessed, even that the birds that flew into the temple areas as the psalmist considered them in their proximity to God and the freedom to come and go and find safety. How wonderful it is that these birds and the psalmist seeing this was a cause for great rejoicing in the Lord. How often do we miss the little things of God? I remember sitting with Pastor Sean one time eating, and he began to thank God for different things. And he was saying, you know, we don't think about it, but think of this little thing that we ought to rejoice in. And think of this. And I remember him coming to a cold Thursday morning elders meeting one time, and he said, I'm just rejoicing that I have heated car seats. Oftentimes there's many, many little things. Well, there are many little things, not oftentimes, all around us that we don't even notice. But as this psalmist thought of the temple, he sees the birds and says, oh, this is glorious unto God. Now, with that in mind, think of verse 4. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Salah. You know, when you love the sovereign Lord, everything about him, he himself, and everything that happens is the cause for praise. Everything. Bad things? Oh, yes. Because he's Lord over it all. Because he takes the bad times and works them out for our good. Amen? Through them, he disciplines us. And afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So upon seeing the birds in the temple complex, the psalmist exclaimed, perhaps as many commentators say with a twinge of envy, how blessed are those who dwell in thy house. Even the birds are blessed. Even the birds as they flutter about, as they nest and raise their brood, they are ever praising the Lord, all to the glory of God. And if this is true of soulless creatures such as birds, then how much more blessed are the people of God as they willfully, joyfully dwell in the house of God. They are blessed, especially favored and fully happy in the Lord. There they dwell in the presence of God, and there in his presence they are ever praising him. Salah. Family, aren't we a privileged people, a favored people, to be able to worship our Lord and God? Amen. And think of this. We don't have to go to a temple over in Jerusalem to worship him. Amen. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He dwells in us. Amen. And everywhere we go, we can worship him. And we know that everywhere we go, we are in his presence. We are a privileged people. So, Salah, think about it. The presence of our Lord is to be cherished. And we should be exuberant, zealous, excited in our desire to worship him. Amen. And now, in the second stanza, the psalmist speaks of pilgrims making their way to God's house. Verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The focus has changed from the glory of the temple and those who dwell in the temple to those who are traveling to the temple. So here the psalmist notes the strength of those who make their pilgrimage to the holy city. The man who trusts in the Lord for his strength is truly blessed. He's happy. His strength is abundant. He's full of strength to carry out the desired task, in this case, the traveling to the temple to worship the Lord. But it is not the man who is half-hearted who travels to Jerusalem who the psalmist calls blessed. It says, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. It is the man who is wholehearted in his travels to go worship God, who is blessed. As Spurgeon put it, the blessedness of sacred worship belongs not to the half-hearted, listless worshipers, but to those who throw all their energies into it. Neither prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind them. A company of pilgrims who have left their hearts at home would be no better than a caravan of carcasses, quite unfit to blend with living saints and adoring the living God. The man who is so blessed is the man who travels in the strength of the Lord, whose heart is fully involved in the travel to Zion, that is, he desires to get there, so he'll be in the presence of God. Verse 6, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. Now we have a little difficulty here, for we know of no valley of Baca in either biblical or extra-biblical records. And so some think that the word Baca, because of its similarity to another Hebrew word, they think that it refers to a type of tree. And then because of its similarity to a different word, they think it means refers to a dry place. And then still, to its similarity to another word, they believe it refers to a weeping, crying. So, is it a valley of trees? Is it a valley that is dry? Or is it a valley of weeping? We simply don't know. And those who say they do, if they'll be honest, they're forcing the issue. We don't know what the word means. Now, if this were coming from New Mexico, we would say it's the valley of cattle, right? Baca. But that's not the case. Here's what we're sure of. That these glad pilgrims who travel to Jerusalem pass through either a literal or figurative valley, where they're passing through it is a refreshment. These people of joy bring joy where there was no joy. You can imagine how excited it was to have these people traveling through as they're going to Zion. How exciting that was. It brought joy and refreshment to the land. They are such a refreshment that they are seen as cool and refreshing spring waters. They are an encouragement. They are a joy. They are a blessing even to the Lord. Those who seek the Lord are as life in the place of death, water in the place of desert, and food to the hungry. And God provides for them. For as they traverse, the rains come to bless the dry lands before them, filling the pools for the refreshing. The early rain also covers it with blessings. As they come through, they're like a spring of fresh water. And as they come through, the Lord also provides for them, giving them pools of water to drink from. So the Lord sees his people coming to worship him, and he makes the way possible. In turn, for being a people of joy, God gives them the cause for joy. In being a blessing, God blesses them. They make their trip in glad faith, and God honors their faith, being faithful unto them, providing for them. Here then, church, is something for us to learn. As we are a blessing, God blesses us. As we come in joy to bless his name, he in turn blesses us with joy. As we come in faith, he makes the way clear and provides. Let us learn to worship our Lord with a right heart, exuberantly, gladly, joyfully. Verse 7 then, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Their souls being energized, they go without weariness. Oh, they get tired, but this does not delay them, for they are excited to get to the Mount Zion. And so the Lord grants them strength. The great and glad anticipation of coming into the presence of God gives them strength. And when their strength is exhausted, God renews their strength. Not one of them is left behind. God rewards those who seek him, making their journey sure. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. He sees that they make it so they can be in his presence. These travelers are to be commended. And God blesses them in their effort. Now think of this, church. There's so many ways to apply some of these things, but isn't it true for us, as we think of the eternal dwelling place of God, the heavens, that gives us strength in times of weakness? Is that not true? I mean, I think about heaven and I get energized. Amen? Amen. And then, beloved, who is it that will make sure that we make it to heaven? Is it not God? Amen. We go from strength to strength, and every one of us will appear before God. Amen. In that holy city, in the new Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Our trust is in the Lord. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. When their journey is complete, then there, in the temple, in the presence of God, they will cry out to Him. The longing to be in the temple was a longing for God, that they might worship Him and also lay their petitions at His feet. And He will hear. They know their prayers will be heard, for their God is the Lord God, the covenant God of hosts. He does not weary of their cries. The multitude may cry at once, but He sees every single heart, and He hears every single word. Here the longing person longs for their God, the God of Jacob, that He might hear them, and we are assured that God will hear. Amen. Selah. Stop and think about it. Meditate upon the Lord. Any who truly desire to worship Him, He makes a way, and He hears their prayer. He gives them strength. Well, having considered the temple and the blessedness of those who dwell there, and having considered the pilgrims who travel to the temple, the psalmist now, in this third stanza, proclaims the cause for his zeal for God's house. Verse 9, "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed." Here the psalmist offered a prayer for the king, the earthly king, in saying, "Behold our shield, O God." He referred to the human king as our shield, for such a king was a shield of protection for the nation, one whom God anointed to guide and protect them. Now, immediately we kind of say, well, that kind of sounds out of place, doesn't it? But when such a holy day or holy event took place, the king would be present, being a dignitary, joining in the worship of God. So there, as they gathered in the temple, they thanked God for their king seeking God's watch over him. But why is this? I mean, what is the importance here? Well, it is to pray, Lord God, shield our shield. Smile upon him, prosper him with a long life, look upon his face with favor, for he is your anointed king over your anointed people. But again, why pray this here? Well, no doubt, it was because as the king went, so did the nation go. If the king fell to foreign armies, so did the nation, and so did the temple. And how can the people come into the presence of God if his house is brought into ruins? So to pray this way is to say, Lord, preserve your house. Do you remember the earlier Psalms, Psalms 74 and 79, where the psalmist lamented the destruction of the temple? Remember that? How important it was to these people to have their king alive and well preserving the place of worship, being a shield to the nation. So an effort then to preserve this place of worship, the psalmist is praying, preserve the king, to preserve the place of worship. Should God smile upon the king, then he will have smiled upon all the peoples of the kingdom. Verse 10, then he says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. What's he saying? Again, he says, preserve the king to preserve the temple. Why? Because one day in his courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord, if the king's gone and we're overthrown, we're going to be dwelling in the tents of wickedness. We don't want that. Preserve the king. Okay? Now you got that down. Amen. What greater privilege could there be than to serve in the house of God in his abiding presence? Surely, to serve even one day, but one day, is better than being outside of the presence of God for 1,000 days. There is no comparison here. How can you compare a steak with a bucket of mud? They don't compare, do they? How does a cup of cool spring water compare to a tanker full of acid? There is no comparison. How much better it is to be in the presence of God than not to be. A moment with God is better than endless years with evildoers. A moment of joy in the presence of God is far better than living 1,000 years in the torment of sin. It is better to stand on the outskirts of the temple and yet in the presence of God than to abide in the fancy opulent tents of the wicked. There is life in the presence of God and death in the tents of the wicked. O Lord, to be a doorkeeper in your house is better than anything else. To have one day in your house, to be even on the outskirts, is better than anything else, O God. Just to be near you. Amen. How is it when you're away from your spouse, the one you love so much? You call them. Better to have their voice than to not have them. Amen? How much better? How much better to have a moment with God? And this is why the psalmist expresses this exuberance toward God and being in His presence. Because even a moment is better than all the rest. This was the moment going to the temple that all Israel lived for all year long. So they could just get to this. It causes me to think of the song that says, "One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase." Amen. It will be worth it all. Amen. One moment of in the presence of God and all else fades away. Verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The covenant God of Israel is a sun. He is the bright and shining sun. He is life. He is warmth. He is glory. His glory is the Shekinah glory, radiant and brilliant. And God shines down with favor upon His people. And He is their shield. Yes, their king is their shield in the sense that God anointed the king to watch and guard over Israel, but God is the shield, capital S, of shields, little s. He truly is the one who raises kings and abases them. He gives authority and takes it away. If the king stands, it is only because God has granted it. God is the sun and shield. And being the sun and shield of His people, God is the God who provides for every need of His people, always watching over them, protecting them as a most mighty shield. And the covenant God gives grace and glory. He sees those who worship Him and blesses them with blessings untold. He sends forth favor upon His worshiping peoples in wealth and honor and esteem. In fact, so abundant will His grace and glory be upon His worshiping people that there is no good thing that He will withhold from them who walk blameless or uprightly. Church, then, let us desire to be in the presence of the Lord, and let us desire to walk blameless before our Lord. Truly, as Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him." That's our position. And then, as Ephesians 4:1 says, we first read Ephesians 1:4, now 4:1, it says that we are entreated to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So church, in Christ we are granted the position before God where we are viewed by Him as holy and blameless. How can He view us as holy and blameless? He sees us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. So He sees us as holy and blameless. That's our position. But so then, let us practice. Let us live it out. In our practices, let us be holy and blameless. And know this, as our walk is upright, blameless, our God will not withhold any good thing from us. God is the infinite source of blessings upon His people. No wonder the psalmist loved to be in His presence. Do you see that God is like this? He is kind. He is merciful. He is loving. He is gentle. Oh, why kick against the goads? Why wrestle against this Heavenly Father? Why not love Him and cherish Him and worship Him? Beloved, if we will know God as He truly is, the benevolent, all-righteous God that He is, who pours out blessings upon His people, then won't you also desire to be in His presence? I don't know about you. I like to be in the presence of nice people rather than mean people. Amen. Our God isn't mean. He's loving. When justice is called for, He's just. And the world will say he's mean, but he's not mean, he's just. It is most loving to be just. Amen? But all toward his children who are obedient, who love him, who run to his feet, who walk uprightly. Oh, he pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And then verse 12. O Lord of hosts, there's that phrase again. How blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Here at the close of the song, the psalmist acknowledged God as he had at the opening. O Lord of hosts, the covenant God of Israel is the Lord of hosts. He is over all, over every dominion, every angelic being, every earthly being. All are under his authority and at his disposal. With God having all of the heavenly hosts at his beck and call, how blessed then is the man who trusts in him. God will not fail his own. Amen? He will not. Beloved then, as we come to the close of this psalm, we learn that we need to seek God fervently. We should love him so much, so truly, not just with that intellectual knowledge, but with everything, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? We should love him so much that we long to be in his presence. Before we seek fellowship with other believers, we should seek fellowship with God. That fellowship is what makes our fellowship sweet. Before we seek the salvation of souls, we should seek God to be in his presence. Before we concern ourselves with the beauty of our buildings, we should concern ourselves with his presence. I remember, I'm sure some of you will remember, when our little fellowship started 13 years ago now, that many people were very excited to get into a building. And there was kind of this feeling that if we were meeting at a school or at a rented facility, that we really weren't legitimate yet, as God needs a building to make us legitimate. You know, you're not a real Christian until you got a building. So anyway, or a real church until you got a building, when we are the church. The building's not the church. Amen? But I remember saying over and over and over, as people were very excited, and I would say, if we will take care of the dwelling places of God, God will take care of our dwelling places. And indeed, it is true. If we will take care of the dwelling places of God, God will take care of our dwelling places. Church, let us not give ourselves to anything but to God alone, to Christ alone. Let us remember what Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So Alexander McLaren writes, if we want rest, let us clasp God as ours. If we want a home warm, safe, sheltered from every wind that blows, and inaccessible to enemies, let us lie with the swallows and nestle under the eaves of the temple. Let us take God for our hope. Amen. Church, God is commander of all, even the heavenly host, even the earthly kings. If we will seek him first, being upright in our walk, then he will bring all heaven and earth to bear, withholding no good thing from us. So then, let us long for God, knowing that as we do, we will go from strength to strength, and he will bring us to the place he desires us to be, supplying all our need along the way. Let us then love the Lord, for he is God, who through Christ Jesus made a covenant of grace with us. He is the covenant God of Israel. Amen? And he is the covenant God of grace. He's made a covenant with us. Amen. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Amen? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Our Lord and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. And Lord, I think we have much to learn about exuberance, about desire and longing. Lord, teach us to long for you. Lord, we want to know the truth. We want to be intellectual In other words, Lord, we want to know things rightly. That's what I'm trying to express. But Lord, let us not be so caught up in intellectual pursuits that we miss a true love for you. Lord, may it be that as we learn the truth of who you are, God, that it burns within us to be with you, that we desire to be in your presence, that we desire to worship you, that then, Lord, when we sing, we lift our voices. Lord, when we pray earnestly. Let us be a people who desire to be in your presence, and then, Lord, as we do in this life, on this earth, desiring to be in your presence, may we look forward to that day when you take us for all eternity to be in presence, in your presence. And we say, Lord, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. When I look upon his face. Amen. Lord, we long for that day. Let us live passionate lives, longing for you, serving you, a people who worship you, knowing when we do, Lord, you take care of everything else. We thank you for being the kind of God you are. We give you glory tonight. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, and all the church says, amen. May the Lord bless you as you go your way tonight. Lord willing, next week we'll be on Psalm 85. Amen.